with rain. I need to offer prayer tonight. Maybe it's because I don't have all my notes. This isn't good. The first half of my sermon's missing. Is this a joke? This isn't funny. Who got a hold of my stuff? Yeah, well, I may need my copy. I don't know if I can read it. Like, I've got 3 pages of notes here, and I got more than that to say. If I just start right now, you guys are going to be lost, and me too. So, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pretend like that copy's going to work. I need that. No, just give it here, please. You can have the last part of it. That's not it. Okay, I'm going to find who took my notes, and somebody's going to be in a lot of trouble with God. I want you to know that. Here, she can have the last couple of pages. Wes, you have them? That's okay. Okay, now I'm really going to pray. Thank you. Okay. I'm Jeff, and I'm a gratefully recovering alcoholic.
Yeah.
Year ago today. So, yeah, that's a good thing. Thanks. That's okay. Thank you. I am a living testimony, which I will say later on, to how God works. I mean, who would have thunk it? Let's pray. Father, right now, we just lift so much before you. And as the rain came down, which we thank you so much for, we pray your Spirit will descend on this place. We have so many things that cause us anxiety and so many issues that trouble our spirits, Father. And we lift those up to you as we just plead for your Spirit to come down on us. And so come tonight in this room, do your work among us. Be in the words between those syllables that I will speak. And may you be glorified in all that takes place tonight. And it is through your Son that I ask these things. Amen. If you were to read Nehemiah, which is in the Old Testament. I'm sure you did that this morning when you got up. You'll find that in Nehemiah, they're building the wall of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's been destroyed. And there's a place in Nehemiah where they're reading the law. They're reading part of the scriptures. And the people of God stand for half a day to listen to the Word of God being read. So I want to invite you to stand with me as we read a portion of Psalm 111. It's going to be a responsive reading tonight, and what I want to do is I'll read what is there in black, and if you will read what is in purple, most of it is italicized, but not all of it. So, 111 says this. Oh, thank you.
What would you do without
that? I don't know. I don't want to even think about it.
I don't either.
Psalm 111 says this. Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in Him should ponder them. Everything He does reveals His glory and His majesty. His righteousness never fails. Who can forget the wonders He performs? How gracious and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who trust Him. And He always remembers His covenant. He has paid a full ransom for His people. He has guaranteed His covenant with them forever. What a holy, awe-inspiring name He has. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He rewards wisdom. Come to all who obey. Please be seated. Who can forget the wonders He performs? I stand before you tonight to say God performs miracles. If you are, I know you're thanking God right now that you're not like me, but if you were a little like me, in some ways, the coincidences that cannot be explained sort of draw my attention. I'm going to tell you about three. There are a number of them. If you want to go look them up, I'm so sure some of you are crazy like this and have noticed the similarities between Lincoln and Kennedy and their assassinations and those who assassinated them. There's a list of coincidences. It's just unbelievable. Here's one. On July 28, 1990, the King of Italy, whose name was Umberto I, was having dinner at a restaurant, which he'd never eaten at before, in the city of Monza. Now get this. It turns out later that the restaurant owner looked exactly like the king, Umberto I. The name of the restaurant owner? Umberto. His wife's name was exactly the same name as the queen's. The restaurant that the king was eating in was opened the day that Umberto the king was inaugurated. And the restaurant owner, Umberto, was shot the day after the king ate there. But here's the kicker. So was the king. Who'd have thunk it? Mark Twain was born, you may know this, the day that Halley's Comet appeared in 1835. And he died the day that it appeared in 1910. Now, weird in and of itself, but what was really the kicker is this, that Mark Twain himself predicted his death a year earlier, 1909. He said, "I was born with Halley's Comet in 1835. It's coming again next year, and I expect I'm going to go out with it." And he did. Who'd have thunk it? Last one. This one I had to look long and hard for. In 1899... lightning killed a man as he stood in his backyard in Torino, Italy. Okay, not too astounding, right? 30 years later, his son, standing in the same backyard in Torino, Italy, was killed in the same way, struck by lightning. Same way, same place. Okay? 20 years after that, in 1949, Rolla Primarda, who is the grandson of the first victim, the son of the second victim, get this, standing in the same spot, was killed in the same way. Three generations oft. Who'd have thunk it? Who would have ever believed? So tonight, under the auspice of weird and strange news, who would have thunk that just a few months ago we'd ever come this far? I mean, when we started this process of recovery, this summer of serenity, working these suggested principles, these 12 steps, who'd have thunk it? I mean, when we began, we were an emotional storm, the likes of Hurricane Katrina, and probably doing as much devastation and damage in our own lives. When we began, you could have set your clock by our emotional outburst of anger, our insane ways of behaving. But today, life has changed. And who would have thunk it? Well, to be honest, I'd say life hasn't changed as much as what has changed is how we view life. What has changed is our attitude toward ourselves, our attitude toward our situations, and our attitude toward our God. And who in their right minds months ago would have thought that possible? See, now we no longer deny our problems. Now we no longer loathe our past. We have quit fighting everyone and everything. And weeks ago, for some of you it's been years, we humbled ourselves and surrendered to God, and we opened up enough to allow God to change our hearts and to change our minds, and we became willing to make amends to those we'd harmed, and we became willing to forgive those who'd harmed us. What a spiritual journey we have been on. Months ago, who would have thunk it? Who would have thought that we'd grown so much, done so much work, and feel so good like we do today? I'm here to say we have a wonderful and grand God.
Amen.
Who continues to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves.
Amen.
And I want to read you a statement of Jesus out of John's Gospel. Not John, but the Apostle John. He's got a lot of things that come out of his mouth that are gospel, but this isn't what I'm talking about. In the Gospel of John, the context is this. Jesus in chapter 8 is talking to some people, and he's explaining to them that he is the Son of God. He's explaining his identity as he is talking about his mission here on the earth, and they don't get it. And they don't get what Jesus is saying to them because they are relying on their own biology. They're relying on their own knowledge. They're relying on their biology. By that I mean they're relying on their lineage. They're saying, my father was, I'm the son of. They're relying on their biology and they're relying on their own knowledge, which is, I know Scripture, I can read my Bible, and that's not what I see there. And in the context, in that context, Jesus says this statement to the people who don't get it. He says this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what's really odd to me is this statement is in stone at the University of Texas, above one of their colleges. If I'm not mistaken, it's like the College of Chemistry. It's a hard science, which is strange for a liberal university to have Jesus' words etched in marble. Now, I want to be a witness this evening. I want to testify this evening to the truth. I mean, who would have thunk that I would be a testimony to the truth after all that I have done and all I have gone through? I'm a testimony to the truth because I am no longer relying on my biology. Because I am the son of an alcoholic who is the son of an alcoholic. My biology did nothing but get me in trouble. And I'm not relying any longer on my knowledge, because I promise you, my own knowledge gets me in trouble. See, today the only thing I can rely on is the truth that is found only in Christ, the truth that sets us free. And the testimony from this spot on this evening is you can be free, or more to the point, you are free.
Amen.
And who would have thunk it? See, you are free. You are free from your addictions. You have been released from your obsession and your compulsion. Your desire to control. You've been liberated from the self. You've been cut loose from your fear. And all because of the truth that is Jesus Christ and the fact that He resides in us. And it's because of a life-changing decision that we made. See, we said a few weeks ago, if not years ago, that we were going to turn our will and our life over to the care of God. And it's a decision that many of us made strictly because we were in a world of pain. And at our invitation to turn our will and lives over to the care of God, Jesus came to rebuild the foundations of our lives. And I mean our lives. And who would have ever thunk we could be rebuilt? Who could have ever thunk that we'd have been reborn and renewed? But we have. And much work was done to clean up our past and to get our spiritual compass pointing north again. But the work isn't finished. We come to step 10 tonight. Step 10 says we continued to take inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. Now, continuing to take personal inventory is extremely important at this point in our recovery, because when you get to step 10, you may feel healed. You may feel restored. You may feel new. You may feel whole. And you are. But now is not the time to shortchange the work that you've done and how God has done work in you and moved you and blessed your life. I mean, the eyes of your heart that so long had been closed and unable to see God's movement now are able to look around and now are able to discern where and how God's hand is upon you. And so it's at this point that you need to pay especially close attention to your life. See, those wonderful new feelings, feelings you may have never felt before, could lead you to false security. What do I mean by that? See, our previous long-practiced actions of insanity, at this point, we believe, have now abated. And the fact that we're no longer practicing insane behavior could lead us into an area of personal comfort. We may think that we have all the answers and can stop growing, and so we stop recovering. We stop going to meetings. We stop paying attention to the amends we still have to make. We stop practicing any of the steps. We stop praying. I'm just better. But we have to resist the temptation to quit practicing the steps and rest on our proverbial laurels. Just because we're better doesn't mean we're finished. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, states this as a spiritual warning. Paul, talking to a really messed up church, says, "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful so you don't fall." What I take that to mean for us tonight is this. If you think you're doing well in recovery, if you think you're better, if you think you're over the alcohol craving or the drug needing or the anger or the sex issues, if you think you're doing well in all of those problem areas, now is when you have to pay particularly close attention so that you don't slip back. See, steps 10 through 12 in the 12 suggestions, these 12 principles of recovery, they're designed to keep us sickies, you and me, they're designed to help keep us standing firm. See, step 10 is designed to help us not fall, help us not relapse. It's designed to help us not return to our previous bondage. And if you hang around recovery circles long enough, some people are going to talk about steps 10 through 12 as maintenance steps. In that they mean they're designed to help you maintain your current level of health. But if we practice the following steps 10 through 12 suggested principles, we are going to be doing way more than maintaining. If I work, at the next three steps as seriously as I did the first nine steps, it won't be maintaining, it will be growing. Growing in health, growing in wholeness, growing in Christ, growing in love. See, before, my life was on a destructive decline. I was headed for jail. DWI could have killed somebody. I was headed for divorce. I was headed for homelessness if I didn't end up in jail first. I was headed for the hospital. It wasn't good. But today, things are categorically different because I am different. And who would have thunk it? And the fact that I'm different, as much with continuing to grow through these next three steps. And so what is step 10? Step 10, I'm glad you asked, is this. We continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. Steps 4 through 9 are basically wrapped up in step 10. And what I mean is this: it took weeks, probably not, months, more like it, for some of us, years, to get through steps 4 through 9. To clean up our past, to make an inventory, to tell somebody, to figure out we had character defects, to have them taken from us, to make a list of the people that we'd wronged and then became willing to make amends. I mean, that took months and sometimes years to clean up our past. All the remembering, all the talking, all of the seeing how at times and in certain situations my behavior was really, really, really inappropriate. All of the going to somebody else and trying to make it right. See, all that happens now, not in months, but in moments when you come to step 10. When wrong, admit it. See, in steps 4 through 9, those dealt with how I responded in my life in the past. But step 10 is more about the present. It is about how we respond to life and situations in the now. The question is, can I, there's 8 different things going on in my head right now. Can I learn from my mistakes? It's that whole, can you teach an old dog new tricks? That was the first thing I thought of. I know that you think I can't learn, but I can. Can I learn from my mistakes? Can I grow through my errors in judgment? Can I take all that has happened and benefit now as it happens? Now, you might have noticed that in step 10, there are some very piercing words. The cutting phrase to me isn't take inventory. I've already done that, and I am not afraid of inventory any longer. The words I'm thinking about here are when wrong. You with me? When wrong? See, what I wish it said was, if you were wrong. Or I wish it said, if perhaps you blew it at some point. See, I wish step 10 gave me a little bit more wiggle room for being able to justify my behavior. But it doesn't. See, the step says, I'm going to be wrong. At some point, I'm going to be wrong. And when wrong, what it's telling me is I just have to promptly admit it. And I don't like that very much. One, because I'm not wrong very often. But really, lightning, I knew lightning somewhere was... See, I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. I mean, none of us do. And when you think about it, you could say, well, hey, I've already admitted I was wrong to a whole bunch of people. I've already, in steps 8 and 9, gone back and made amends. I've already tried to clean up my side. I said I was wrong. Why do I have to continue to say it? Here's the thing. I think we need to continue practice in this taking inventory and promptly admitting it, because confession of our wrongs heals our heart and it leads us into increased freedom. And this idea struck me like that IHOP commercial, you know, the frying pan and the head thing. It struck me when I read about a sign that is hanging in the AA group down in Los Angeles. I've not seen it, I just read about it. Here's what the sign said, though. The sign said, would you rather be right or well? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm taking well every time. Right comes and goes. I mean, when you think back to the ancient argument about whether the earth was the center of the universe between church and science, I mean, that right comes and goes. And sometimes being right, it's not all it's cracked up to be. It just doesn't pay to be right sometimes. And proving that I was right usually ended up in a very bloody battle. Being right, really overrated.
Amen.
Really. And listen to me because I'm right about this. But being well, man, that's where it's at. Being well. Because there is peace and hope that comes with being well. And if I have my choice, which I do, I am voting for well. I am voting for wellness. I am voting for the ability to admit I am wrong and then letting it go rather than holding on to it and letting it fester. I mean, think about it. Would you rather be right or would you rather be well? There's a prayer in the Psalms that's very helpful in keeping us well. And it's a prayer that recognizes God's place in this whole thing. And it opens me up to God's Spirit working in me. It's a prayer that opens my mind. Because my mind... no, you're fine. It's hard to believe. My mind can deceive me. My mind can make me believe that I do have to be right. And this prayer in Psalm 139, it changes the standard of judgment. It changes it from the standard being me to being God. Psalm 139 goes like this, at least the part that I want to concentrate on, verses 23 through 24 says this. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me, behavior, and lead me in the way everlasting. And if I pray this prayer and I believe what it says, then it is no longer me that decides if I'm thinking and acting right. Now I am open. My heart and my mind are opened up to God, and I lay my behavior before the throne of heaven, and I ask Him, God, look at me, look in me, look over me. What have I done wrong? Remember when you do wrong? What have I done wrong today? Reveal those things to me so that I can correct them. See, continuing to take personal inventory is a powerful tool that helps us grow in relationship, not only with God, but it helps us grow in relationship with each other. Now, the thing I don't want you to do on step 10 is get all freaked out and twist it up like I did or tried to do. See, when I was first working the steps, I tried everything in my power to find an inconsistency and some sort of problem with the 12 steps. Why, you ask? Because sometimes coming face to face with yourself is not that easy. And so I looked for any excuse that I could to not do it. And I felt that if I could find some glaring inconsistency in the steps, well, therefore, bye-bye, I have an excuse to inconsistent. I don't have to do it. Anyway, here's how I tried to get around this. You guys know what syllogistic reasoning is? This is great. I took a logic class. This is the only thing that came out of it is syllogistic reasoning. That's the only thing I know. It's that whole A, if A is true and B is true, therefore C is true. So if you buy my premise, you have to buy my conclusions. And here my premises were, A and B. I was told by my sponsor and in the big book that the problem was me. Okay, that's A. Problem stems from self. Step 10 says, look at self. Problem was me, look at me. Well, my conclusion was, step 10 really only continues to promote the sickness, which is me. Right? I shouldn't participate then, that's what I thought. Yeah, okay. I'm not saying it was good logic, I mean it was just logic. Now, I'm going to admit that there's an odd sort of irony here in step 10 because continuing to take inventory, you taking your own inventory, could be interpreted as selfishness. That is, if you're twisted and sick like me, you try to think of it as me time. But here's the thing. This step 10 me time
It's not like any me time I'd ever known before. See, before, my me time was used to practice my sickness. It was used to manipulate my friends to get what I wanted. It was used to kindle my anger and realize how wrong you were and how right I was. And it was always unproductive me time. But step 10 isn't like that at all. Because spending time in self-reflection on my day, on my behavior, and on my relationships, and doing it before God is a spiritual discipline which allows me not to mire in my problems, but it allows me to grow. Grow not in selfishness, but grow in self-awareness. And there's a difference. See, selfishness is about me and my behaviors continuing to make me the center at all cost. Self-awareness is about how my behaviors can make others better, no matter the cost. And in this case, the cost is cheap. It's just an amends. When I'm wrong, promptly admit it. See, being self-aware before God is what some have called living in the realm of the Spirit. And the realm of the Spirit is a place where everything that you and I were used to, where everything that we used to believe to be true is now untrue. It's a place where everything's been turned upside down. Or to use another metaphor, it doesn't look like Kansas anymore. We've gone over the rainbow. We've come out of the house. We've got a new pair of shoes. I don't know. And this fanciful place isn't fantasy. It's a reality. And Jesus refers to it as living in the kingdom of God. And for many of us, that's a whole new place to live. It's a new world. It's a world that maybe for the very first time puts us into conscious contact with God's living Spirit. It's a world where His love and His forgiveness starts to flow into our hearts. And Scripture makes sure to tell us that it flows into us at some very strange moments and times in our lives. It flows into us when we are down and when we're in trouble. It flows into us when we have run out of options. It flows into us when our self fails. And it flows into us when we finally turn to God in desperation, which is usually when we have no place else to go. And in this new world of God's kingdom, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the imprisoned are set free. In short, in the kingdom, the broken, like me, the broken are healed. And we experience this reality, this new Spirit-filled life, sometimes in little bits and pieces, and sometimes we experience it in huge ways. And we experience this when, before God, we do that self-examination and we realize that we do wrong. But empowered by God, we admit those wrongs promptly. Step 10. Step 10 of the 12 steps is an invitation to kingdom life where we live vulnerable, open, and honest. And if we live there, when we are wrong, we can promptly admit it. And hey, who would have thunk it? Let's pray. Father, this evening we open ourselves up before You and before Your Spirit. And we pray that You will flow into our hearts and that we will come to know more and more the standard to which You call us, a standard that is not ourselves, but is a standard You have set in heaven. And Father, my prayer this evening is that as we practice these principles of recovery and we come more and more into contact with You, that You will give us spiritual insight into our own behavior, that You will give us wisdom, but You will give us grace and the ability to admit our own shortcomings, confess them, and attempt to right them. And by Your power, Father, make us more into your children as we become healthier and whole and well. And it is through your precious Son I ask these things. Amen.